As you have your Bibles and you turn to James chapter 1, we're going to continue on in the series that we're doing, going through the letter of James, talking about faith in action and really talking about how God calls us to live out our faith. And that's going to be a big part of what we talk about here today. So let's begin by reading through the passage that we'll walk through today, and then we'll pray together. So, James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceives themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have saved this message for us. We thank you that you have called us to follow you and follow you genuinely. And we thank you that you sent your Son to save us from our sins and lead us into life, to give us the strength, the eyes to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as we go through this series, one of the things that becomes clear about the letter of James is that God really uses James like a prophet. God uses James to call the people back to himself to follow him properly. We might think that the time of the prophets was over in the Old Testament, and James is a bit different here, but that need to call people back to himself, to follow him genuinely, has not gone away. God uses this letter, he uses James, gives James the words to say to a church that is trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus, exactly what God is looking for when it comes to religion. It's an important calling for us. I want to begin today by sharing with you one of the childhood memories that sticks out in my mind. I've watched a lot of movies in my life. That was a big part of how I grew up. And there's perhaps no scene that sticks out more clearly in my mind than this one. Anyone who has seen this movie probably knows exactly what I'm talking about. It's Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. The first time you see Willy Wonka, he comes out as there's a crowd of people waiting to greet him. He's been hiding for years and years, and this is his first time he's been out in public. And he comes out limping with a cane, looking like he can barely stand. And as he walks, that cane gets stuck in the ground, and he sits there teetering until it looks like he's about to fall over on his face, which he then quickly turns into a somersault, jumps up in the air to a great applause. One of the things that people don't know about this scene is it was actually something that Gene Wilder, the guy who plays Wonka, it's something that he said he had to do if he was going to do the role. It was mandatory for him. And he was interviewed about this, and he talks about why it was so important for him. And this is what he said in that interview. If I play that part, he remembers saying, I want to come out with a cane, and that something is wrong with my leg, and come down the stairs slowly, and then have the cane stick into one of the bricks that are down there, and then get up, start to fall over, then roll around, and then they all laugh, and they applaud. And this is what he says. This is why he wanted to do it. From that time on, no one will know whether I'm lying or telling the truth. He wanted to start off his scene by that, by saying, I want everyone to know that Wonka is deceitful. I want everyone to be on their toes trying to figure out, is this true or not? Can we trust him or not? And as I was reading through this passage, my fear is that the church has accidentally fallen into this same place that Gene Wilder has decided to bring Wonka. I believe that James is writing this to a church because it's so easy for us to actually become deceitful with the message of Christ. It's so easy for us as a church to become untrustworthy. It's so easy for us as the people of God to miss the point and to begin to preach a message that doesn't align with the gospel at all. And I think it's incredibly important for us as a church, if we want to move forward, to understand that it is essential that we make sure our message is aligned with Christ's. And it's important for us to know the impact that this has had. Many of you are probably familiar with the fact that for a long time, attendance in churches was decreasing. There was a number of studies that were done starting in the mid-90s all the way until a few years ago, looking at the fact that the numbers in churches were going down and down and down, specifically among millennials all the way to people in their mid-20s about now. You have the Public Religion Research Institute doing their studies. You have the Pew Research Group doing their studies. You have all of these different groups trying to figure out why are numbers going down. And I read one article this week looking at specifically the Public Religion Research Institute, and this is what the author of that article said. They left church because they said they did not believe what the church taught, but I suspect that they did not believe because they really did not know what the church taught. In other words, we have an assimilation and dropout problem because our churches are not adequately teaching the Bible and the essentials of the Christian faith. What he said is part of the reason why numbers were dropping, and as you look now, there seems to be a lot of hope that we have. It seems like the dropout is leveling on and the younger generations are starting to come back to the churches. But this author basically said, let's not look past the church when we're trying to figure out why people stopped coming. He said, part of the problem is the church stopped preaching the gospel. The church stopped representing Jesus. The message got lost. In fact, when you look at the Pew Research studies, what they would say is a number of people said they stopped going to church because they believed they could worship God in some other way, meaning they missed the point of what Jesus was calling them to. We as a church, as we go forward, if we want to witness, if we want to share the gospel, then we better make sure that we don't become deceivers, people who are untrustworthy, and people who share a message that is far from the message that God gave to his people. And as we walk through this text, we see that this is what James was reminding the church when he wrote this letter. This is what God called him to do. And there's a few areas where James points out, these are places where it's easy to become deceivers. These are places where it's easy to mix up the message. And he calls the church to get their act together. And so as we go forward today, we're going to take seriously God's message. And we're going to look at what Jesus gives to James to write, as he says, if you want to follow me and share the message, here are the areas where you need to watch out. And that first one is God reminds us that it is so easy to become deceivers in our disagreements. It's so easy to miss the mark and stop representing Jesus when it comes to the arguments that we're having. And this is important because as the church, we know living in a world that is far from God, there are a lot of people who disagree with us. There are a lot of messages out there that run counter to the gospel. And how we engage with those people will say a lot about who the church is and how we represent Jesus. And so James gives a reminder here saying, be careful how you disagree. Make sure that you're showing the love of Christ in your disagreements. He begins this section by saying, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. He's saying, pay attention here. This is important. Give me your eyes, give me your ears. Hear these words, do not miss them. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. He says, pay attention. Listen up here. This is important. God is trying to teach you something. Be slow to speak. Don't talk first. Don't dominate the conversation. Don't go off assuming that you know all the answers and just spewing out words to the people who you are talking to. This is important for a number of reasons, but perhaps none more important than what Donald W. Burdick points out. He says, a continual talker cannot hear what anyone else says, and by the same token, will not hear when God speaks to him. Too often, the church is guilty of assuming that we have all the answers, assuming that we know everything. And so we teach and we teach and we teach and we argue and we argue and we argue and we seldom stop to actually look at Scripture and see what God is teaching. We seldom stop to actually listen to the questions that are being presented to us, the hurt, the loneliness, the actual issues that are being presented to us. We just talk first. And God says, be slow to speak. Understand that you don't know everything. Understand that you don't know that person's heart more than I do. Slow down. Look to God before you speak. Hear the other person before you speak. Be slow to speak, but be quick to listen. In other words, in the Greek, listen up. Listen to what God is trying to teach you. Listen to the ways that God is trying to direct you. Listen to the truths that he's trying to teach you. Listen to the ways that he's trying to teach you how to communicate. Listen to the other person. Hear what they're really saying. Hear what they're really asking. Hear what God is really doing in their heart. And then speak. And then he says, slow to become angry. Too often, we get angry. We get angry over the disagreements. We get frustrated over things that we think should be obvious to the people around us and the way that God has created the world, but they're not obvious to everyone. In fact, Jesus warns us of that over and over and over again. And we think that the right way to respond to these different issues that are going on in the world around us as people pull us further away from God is to just get angry. Just shut it down. Respond in our anger. Sometimes that's in conversations that we have with the people we know who are far from God. And we just berate them and belittle them, expecting that God will use that to change their hearts. Or maybe we get involved in some of those conversations that are online. And we let our anger overwhelm. We let the fact that we can't see that person eye to eye and the pain that they're experiencing dictate the fact that we can just say whatever we want. Too often as the church, we respond to questions. We respond to sin from unbelievers who don't know the Lord in anger. And we think if we can just get our point across and argue, then everything will be okay. But God here says, be slow to anger, because anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, I want to be clear here. God is not saying never become angry. There are things that the church needs to be angry about. Injustices that are taking place. Sin inside our own walls that is happening. There are several times where Jesus gets angry at the lack of compassion that people have, at the lack of a heart the religious people have for God. But what he's saying here, when they use that word anger, slow to become anger because anger does not bring the righteousness that God desires, is wrath. It's rage. Be slow to become wrathful. Be slow to show rage, because rage and wrath don't bring the righteousness that God desires. And I believe that that works in two ways. you are not going to become more righteous. You are not going to become more like Christ if you are continually showing wrath and rage at broken people. You are not becoming more righteous because you're angrily talking about rules and laws. And further than that, wrath and rage have been shown to be quite inefficient evangelistic tools. Scott McKnight talks about this passage, and this is one of the most haunting things that I read in any commentary over the last week. This is what he says. Thus, righteousness, or the justice of God, refers to the inability on the part of humans to use anger to bring about God's saving action as these same humans seek to establish God's will in society. This is a reminder from God that our goal as the church is not to produce a society that is moralistic, a society that does all the right things, but doesn't know who God is. And as James writes here and says, you need to be careful that you don't misrepresent Jesus, one of the things that he's saying is don't get lost fighting morality fights when you should be bringing the gospel to the people around you. It's not good enough to have a society that seems to do all the right things, but nobody is saved. And what God makes clear here through James is those arguments, those fights, that anger doesn't change hearts. In fact, it puts up walls. It doesn't bring the righteousness that we think it does. In fact, it creates more tension and more separation. And so God gives a reminder to his people to make sure that you're slow to speak. Listen. Listen for what God is saying. Listen to the cries of the hearts of the people around you. Be slow to get angry and wrathful. But bring the message of God, the grace of God, the love of God. Bring that message that shows the world around them that they are in broken, dark situations and their need for Jesus. But be careful how you do it, because anger doesn't bring the righteousness that God desires for us or for those listening. But he goes on in this message to show another area where deception becomes very common. He says, don't be deceivers in our hypocrisy. Don't become deceivers in our hypocrisy. He writes, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. This is a message that he gives to the Christians, not the non-Christians, the Christians. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. We can't miss the fact that one of the major reasons that there were decades of people leaving the churches is because Christians, and especially Christian leaders, were hypocrites. Were yelling in their anger, asking the world to live like Christians when they themselves were far from Christ in many areas in their life. And God says through James here that that is untrustworthy. That is a great way to confuse the message of God. But he says, no, as you go on in your churches and you seek to love each other and help each other grow in your walls, and as you seek to proclaim the God who loves the people, you need to constantly make sure that you are dealing with your own filth before you deal with everyone else's. He begins by saying, get rid of all moral filth. The language that he's using there is actually one of, make sure you take off your dirty clothes. It's this image of sin as something that defiles you, something that makes you unclean. And it might be easy to think of that as, okay, Jesus is saying, you know, we might have some filth on us. We might have a little bit of dirt on us. We got to take it off. We might think we look like this character from the Peanut comics, Pigpen. And you see here, he looks a little dirty. He's got some dirt on his face. His clothes are brown. He's been having some fun. And with a kid like that, you might say, okay, you need to come in and wash up. And we might view ourselves as being people like that. We're a little dirty. We have a little bit of filth that we have to deal with. But God, through James here, doesn't make any mistakes when he makes it clear how important that is. He says, make sure you get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Or in other words, that evil that is so excessive in your lives. The reality is the picture that God is painting here of his believers is more of actually Pigpen like this. That kid's not getting in your house. He's not coming in to change. He's not coming in to have a quick wash. You're taking a hose to that kid before he even gets in your door. You could see there's a cloud that is so dark of dirt that you can't even see the fully grown beagle behind him. God is saying, this is what you are like as people. You are sinners, and you don't have just a little sin. You have a lot of sin. You're covered in sin. You have an excess of sin. And when you go around trying to pretend like you don't, you're ruining the message of God. When you're so focused on other people's sin that you don't even see you're a cloud of sin yourself, when everyone else around you sees it, what do you expect people to think of when they think of Jesus? Stop getting in the way of God's saving message. Deal with your sin. Remove that filth. Deal with the excess of evil in your own heart. Don't leave it unchecked. Too much damage has been done by Christians, and especially Christian leaders, who refuse to look at the cross and see that Jesus saved them and continues to save them. Too many Christians became too comfortable with their sin, believing that the cross is the entryway into heaven, and then they're fine after that. And their failure, their sin, showed a church that was deceitful. Showed that Christians are all talk and no action. All wrath and no heart. And their message got mixed up. But what we truly see in Scripture is that there's only one place for all of us to become clean. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Outwardly clean, not inwardly clean. All of the rituals, all of the rules, all of those little things that we try to follow, they might make you outwardly clean, but inwardly, those things do nothing. And Jesus is concerned about the heart, and so he does something about it. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Jesus gives his life, his unblemished life, his righteousness, his blood, to make clean anyone who would call upon his name, anyone who would look at their own life and see their own filth and say, I need to be clean, but I can't clean myself. Anyone who cries upon the name of Jesus and comes before him and says, I need you to make me clean, will be cleansed. And I love what the author here says, so that we may serve the living God. We need to constantly preach to ourselves, remind ourselves of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, who gave his righteous blood to remove my sins from me, so that I would know him and worship him and serve him. And I cannot serve him. I cannot worship him truly unless I continually come to him for that saving grace. that reminder that it's through him and him alone that I am made clean. And I need to constantly deal with my filth and come before the cross so that I can be effective in sharing the gospel with the people around me. But let this be a reminder to everyone in this room, no matter who you are, no matter how unclean you think you might be, that the blood of Christ is pure enough to cleanse us all. All we need to do is come before him, say, we need to be cleansed by you. Would you remind me of the fact that you have made me clean, and follow him? Which brings us to the next warning that James gives us. We need to make sure that we're not deceivers in our unrepentance. We see that we need to come to Christ for that saving grace. We see that we need to come to Christ and remove our own filth, our own evilness. But we need to make sure that we are repentant people. James makes this very clear. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. One of the things I love about James's letter is that God uses him really to point to Jesus over and over again. There's a few times where he'll go to the Old Testament and point to the fulfillments, but most of what James teaches is based on the teachings of Jesus himself. And here we see this unique call. Don't just listen, but actually do what you hear. Don't just listen to what God says, go and do it. Now, this might seem like something that is confusing because just a couple verses ago, he says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. But here, he says, listen and do. Don't just listen, do. Craig L. Blomberg and Miriam J. Camel, they deal with this. They tell us exactly what's going on here. They say, James is not commending listening without action, but condemning action without listening. James is not commending listening without action, but condemning action without listening. Don't just act, listen, and then act. Hear what God is saying to you, and then do something with it. As you hear him at work in your life, pointing out that moral filth that is in you, do something about it. Don't just leave it there. Don't just hear it and be like, oh, I'm aware of my sin, moving on. Do something about it. As you hear God speaking to you, calling you to serve him with the spiritual gifts that he's given you. As you hear God calling you to share his word, don't just hear that, do something about it. As you hear him at work in your life, you respond by being obedient. The image that James gives of this is somebody who looks in a mirror. Someone who looks in a mirror and sees their face and then goes away and forgets. The mirrors in the ancient world were a lot less common than what we have today. And you got to remember that there were no pictures, no smartphones, no Instagrams. Instagrams, that made me sound so old. But the only way to see your face was through a mirror. And they were used to kind of correct how you looked. People would use a polished piece of metal, probably, and they would look, and then they would correct. That was the point of a mirror. And what James is saying here is if you listen to what God says to you, and then you go away and do nothing about it, it's like looking in a mirror, seeing your face, seeing all the things that need to be changed, and then walking away like you don't really care. One of the things that is clear about the ancient culture is it would be insane to look at a mirror, see the things you need to fix, and then walk away. And God is saying, yes, exactly, that's my point. It is crazy to look at Scripture, see all the ways that you need me, see all the things that I'm calling you to, to hear all of the corrections the Spirit is stirring in your heart and then to walk away and do nothing about it. Don't be like that, is what God is trying to say. Hear the word of God and what he's calling you to and follow him. To do anything else would be as crazy as to look at a mirror, see food on your face, and be like, whatever, I'm going to my next meeting. In the movie Mulan, and yes, this is another Disney reference, deal with it, people, you have that famous song, Reflection. And these are the lyrics that she says. Who is that girl I see staring straight back at me? Who is my reflection, someone I don't, or why is my reflection someone I don't know? Somehow I cannot hide who I am, though I've tried. When will my reflection show who I am inside? This was a song that was designed to help people reflect on who they are. And the whole point for her is, I'm looking at a reflection of myself and who I am does not match what I see. And so she's waiting to see when she will become the person that she thinks she's supposed to be. But James gives us a different message here. And I think too often we go with the Disney story and not the Bible story. We say, oh, when am I going to become that thing that I think I'm supposed to be? But James says, if you look at your reflection, if you look at what God is teaching you and you're not who you believe God is calling you to, you don't just wait for change to happen. You go and do something about it. You follow him. You listen to what he's saying and you obey. Which means, as Christians, we need to spend time coming before the Lord and asking him to show us all of the ways that we are falling short of following him. All of the ways that we have become deceivers of his message. We need to spend time this week praying that God would reveal all of those areas in our life that need to be addressed. And we need to spend time coming before Jesus and thanking him for his salvation and following him in the life that he's given us to live. One of the things James is making very clear here to the church is if you genuinely believe that you were covered in moral filth and evil, if you genuinely believe that you were dead in your sins, if you believe that Jesus died to give you life, then why would you ever stay dead? Why would you ever stay covered in that filth? Accept the cleansing work of Jesus Christ on that cross and follow him to the life that you were meant to live. Obey him. Don't just listen. Follow. And then we come to the end of chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. I'll be honest with you. James chapter 1, verse 27 has been my favorite verse in Scripture since I was in high school. It is the verse that made me realize that Christianity was different than any other way of life. It was the thing that made me realize that what Christ has done is saved people and given them a heart that matches his own. And it's also one of, I think, the biggest callings, the biggest challenges that God has for his church. So let's read these two verses together. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is an incredibly important passage, because it's one where God makes it very clear what he wants out of his followers. The word religion is used one time in a positive way in the New Testament, and that's it. So often as Christ followers, we talk about how hard it is to know the will of God. How are we supposed to know what we're supposed to do? And God, through James, makes it very clear. He begins with a warning, though. Does anyone who considers themselves religious and does not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless? This is where it becomes clear that the warning that God has for his people is be careful not to become deceivers, not just to the people listening, not just to those outside of the church, but of ourselves as well. What God makes very clear here is it's very easy for us to get lost in the wrong message inside the church. It's very easy for us to miss what God is teaching us in our own walls. It's a reminder that we have to constantly stop speaking and pretending like we know everything and constantly come to God and listen. Come to God for correction. Come to God for guidance. He says those who think that they're religious but can't control their tongues are deceiving themselves. The image that he gives here is of a horse being bridled. The word rein there is have a bridle on your tongue. I have been in a 7-year argument with Rita, right, roughly, over whether or not horseback riding is a sport. And I have to confess today that controlling a horse and directing it is a lot harder than I like to pretend it is. It's still not a sport. Anyway, that's the image that God uses here. How hard is it to direct a horse bigger than you, stronger than you? Yet, when you put that bridle on it, you can steer it. You can direct it. That's what it's for. And anyone who doesn't take the time to direct their tongue, their language, and calls themselves a Christian, well, their religion just might be worthless, empty. They might be all talk, no heart. James is actually going to spend a lot of time on this. In fact, when I come back up here and teach on James chapter 3, he's going to dive into this in a lot more depth. But James makes it very clear that how you speak is incredibly important. Understanding the compassion, the grace of God, understanding how to communicate the truth of God is incredibly important. Being able to control your temper and what you say is incredibly important. You need to be able to bridle your tongue and put a rein on it. You need to be people who speak truth and love. That's his warning. And then he says, this is what religion truly is. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You really want to know what it means to follow God. You really want to know what it means to be religious. You want to make sure that you're not deceiving yourself and others when it comes to the message of God. It starts with your heart. Don't become a deceiver because you have a lack of love. He begins this part by talking about pure religion. Scott McKnight makes it clear that this is an incredibly important way of speaking to Jewish people. He says, purity was for many Jews, especially those whose faith was centered in the temple, the core concern of Judaism and life. If you want to be pure, if you want to be righteous, you got to have a lot of love. A lot of love for those who need it and a lot of love for God. That's what pure religion is. Craig L. Blomberg and Miriam J. Campbell, they make it clear. This is what James is saying. It says, James asks, in essence, did you in fact realize that the meeting of needs is not peripheral nor optional, but central and obligatory to your faith? You have faith in God, then you better have compassion. Care for the orphans and widows in their distress. In other words, care for those who need care. Care for those who can't help themselves. Widows and orphans were the most vulnerable people in society at that time. They had no one to protect them, no one to make money for them, no one to care for them. They are often left alone to suffer. And God said, not my people. If you understand my heart, you will care for those who need to be cared for. You will care for those who can't help themselves. And this wasn't a new command. Exodus 22, verse 22, do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. Deuteronomy chapter 14. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Throughout God's word, he says over and over again, you care for people. You care for my people. They belong to me. I will hear their cry, and if you are like me, you will too. You cannot say you're following Jesus if you're not able to hear the cry of those who need to be loved. And it's not just feed them and take care of them, but hear the cry of those who are fatherless because they don't know the Lord. They don't know their Heavenly Father. And feed them, bring them the word, care them, care for them and show them the love of God. And remain unstained by the world. Now, David P. Nystrom makes a very important distinction here. He says, but we should not miss the important point that he does not teach removal from the world. Rather, he stresses living in the world, but doing so with intelligence and forethought in order to keep one's life, one's reputation, and one's faith pure and secure. There's no risk of being stained by the world if you're far away from it. But no, he's saying, get into the world. Bring the message, live among the people so that they can see my love, and make sure as you do that, that you don't let them influence you, but you bring the love of God to them. And really, what I think is going on here is James is saying, if you're a Christian, don't become self-centered. Love people and love God. Too often we fall into the same trap as Troy Barnes from Community. One of the lines that stuck out to me in my life, this guy in one episode, as he turns back into the jock that he was in high school, says these words, the only thing I need to know about the universe is that I'm the center of it. And it's funny, but I think if we're honest as people, we actually fall into that trap more often than we think we do. In fact, these were things that Christians throughout the history of the church have been warning people against. If we go to the next picture, John Calvin, one of the people who shaped the church in the way it is today. In fact, when people ask, are you reformed? And usually they're asking, are you like John Calvin? John Calvin was instrumental in helping people understand personal faith, their need of Jesus, their being covered in sin, their need of salvation. And in bringing that knowledge, he became very aware that if the church goes too far with that message, they'll become individualistic and miss the point of Jesus. And so in all of that teaching of personal salvation, John Calvin would also give warnings like this. If we are not our own but the Lord's, it is clear to what purpose all our deeds must be directed. We are not our own, therefore neither our reason nor our will should guide us in our thoughts and actions. We are not our own, therefore we should not seek what is only expedient to the flesh. We are not our own, therefore let us forget ourselves and our own interests in as far as possible. What he is saying is never forget that you are to love others and love God. Don't allow individualism to sneak into the church. Don't allow yourself to be caught up with your wants, your desires, your ideas. Instead, be slow and listen up to what God is saying and follow him. But it goes back even further than that. In the 300s, we have a guy called Basil the Great, and he was known for redefining monkhood. At the time when he was around, people would go off and they'd become monks to show their devotion to God. And they would go off in their own and they would memorize scripture and they would pray. And Basil looked at scripture and he said, if the greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, well, how are you ever going to do that on your own? And so he came up with a monastery, a monastic way of life that was a community where you would get together and worship together, where you would get together and care for each other. And they built the first large hospital because he realized how important it was to the Christian faith to care for the vulnerable. This is what he said. I know many who fast, pray, sigh, and demonstrate every manner of piety so long as it costs them nothing, yet would not part with a penny to help those in distress. Essentially what he's saying is you can have all your ideas of piety, but if you don't understand that you are called to love the Lord and love his people, then you're completely missing the point. You've deceived yourself into thinking what God cares about is rules and rituals. You've deceived yourself into thinking what people need to hear is they just need to get their life together. You've complicated the message for the people listening and for yourselves here in the church. And we need to make sure that we listen to the warnings that James gives us. To say, don't deceive yourselves. Understand that you are just as much in need of the love of Christ and his salvation as anybody else. Deal with your own stuff. Constantly come to the Lord for his forgiveness in awe and thanksgiving. Don't become unrepentant hypocrites who get in the way of the work that God is doing. Make sure that you're telling people the love that Christ has for them. Make sure you tell them of the brokenness and the danger of their sin, but to not leave it there, but say there's a God who loves you and died to bring you back to himself. Stop getting in the way of what God is saying he's doing over and over and over again. Look to the gospel, look to the Bible to see what it means to build God's kingdom. And understand that saving love of Christ in your life and bring that to the people who are listening. It's only when the church stops thinking about themselves, it's only when Christians stop thinking about themselves, but focus on that loving message of God and get on their knees and pray that things like revival start to happen. We need to be a church that makes sure that we're trustworthy with God's message because we're living out the grace that he gives us and bringing his word to the people around us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up and lead us in worship as we sing. But would you pray with me as they do that? Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your truth. And we pray that you would be opening our eyes and leading us to be people who truly follow you, people who recognize our need of you, people who are quiet and listen and then follow you full-heartedly. We thank you for your Son who you've given to make us clean. I pray that you would make that truth known to everybody in this room today. And that you'd give us the power to share that message with those around us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.